Bibles, turn to John 10. For those of you who might come from theological backgrounds or you grew up as a church kid or whatnot, John 10 is this brutally argued over passage in theological worlds. Let me just ask you, as we go to John 10 today, please take all of that crap and put it in the back burner, all right? And approach John 10 brand new and fresh. I promise you, John 10 has nothing to do with Calvinism or Arminianism, all right? It has to do with Jesus talking, all right? So listen to Jesus talk and let's learn, all right? John 10, verse 1, I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber, for a shepherd enters through the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice. Those who understand Jesus, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep. All others who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life and life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away merely because he is hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. We've been rolling in the book of John, right? And the key word in John is the key word of live, life, which we see a lot here in John chapter 10. John 10, in my mind, holds the crucial verse in the whole book of John. This is the hinge on which the whole door swings. The point of John's gospel is that people may believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and by putting their faith in him, have life. That's the point. Remember, and we always talk about how we have to redefine our concept of faith. That faith is not some kind of point in time where I got saved back then. That's not how Jesus at all thinks about life or eternal life here in the book of John. And life is not out there somewhere. It's not that I die and then I have eternal life. It's that I'm living now. Right? Salvation is present tense. Life is present tense. It's always present tense in the book of John. That's key. John wants you to know Jesus, not know about Jesus. And the Jesus that we see revealed in John 10 has everything to do with what you just saw and heard. I'll explain that in a few verses. We're currently working through these questions because between John 5 and John 11, Jesus makes these crazy, just, I mean, sweeping, big, declarative statements about himself. I am thus and thus. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. We're going to see I am the resurrection and the life. And the question that we're looking to answer is, who is Jesus? Is he enough? And am I content with just Jesus? Or do I have to add other things on to make myself feel better about me? So, today we're going to be looking at John chapter 10. Now, it's important to remember that the conversation at the end of the encounter with the formerly blind guy and the spit mud is still going as Jesus begins John 10, 1. Remember last week? Spit mud, loogies, playing in the dirt, wiping it on people's faces, blind guys getting sight, the blind guy getting sarcastic and defending Jesus to the Pharisees. The Pharisees finally understanding. Look back just at the end of chapter 9. Jesus, in verse 39, says, I have come to judge the world. I have come to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. The Pharisees who were standing there heard him and asked, are you saying we are blind? And then, like the Pharisees, they finally get something Jesus says. And Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim I see. And he continues, right? There's no break here in the text. There's no break in Jesus' flow. You can't remain guilty because you claim you can see. but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. For a shepherd enters through the gate, right? So he's automatically, again, keeping the Pharisees polarized. He's again, pushing them over there to say, okay, you're blind, thinking all the negative here, you're blind, there's shepherds who try and sneak in and hurt the sheep. So the Pharisees are starting to pick up on a concept here of what it is Jesus is saying, but only sort of, because Jesus is about to go into a metaphor that actually the people that he's speaking to will understand, right? Jesus begins speaking by using a metaphor that the people listening would have known, and that is the concept of sheep and shepherd, all right? Sheep and shepherd. Think Old Testament, the most famous psalm, Psalm 23. How does it start? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Psalm 84, Jesus is called, or actually Yahweh is called the shepherd of Israel. Ezekiel 34, though, is where their minds would have gone. Because in Ezekiel 34 is a seminal, definitional passage about shepherding. We'll look at Ezekiel 34, maybe. All right. How many of you have ever had any kind of an experience with sheep before? If you've ever had anything to do with sheep, yeah, okay, not a whole lot of people here that have to do with sheep. My boss, I've told you about him before, Dave, right? Dave Bruner. I worked for Dave. He was a plasterer. I started out as a kid, as a laborer, you know, for Dave. I did what he told me to do. I was his lackey. You know, I was just trying to make money in my high school summers. Well, Dave got bored with life really easily. And Dave was a Christian. Dave literally went out and bought 40 sheep just to keep himself busy and to try and figure out what this whole, like, shepherding sheep thing was about. Now, being Dave's minion and doing what it is Dave told me to do, I got to experience sheep firsthand. And I've got to tell you, I hate sheep. Where's the people who experienced sheep before? If you've had any experience with sheep, right, yeah, put your hands up nice and high. How many of you, keep your hand up if you really loved your experience with the sheep? Okay, so everybody's hand went down. Sheep, man, these stupid animals. This is no compliment here that, like, Jesus, oh, my people are my sheep. It's like, oh, man, sheep are not like cotton ball white fuzzy animals out in the field. Man, these things are dirty. They're nasty. They got this nappy wool on them, and it gets all dirt up in them, and stuff that goes out of the south end of a northbound sheep gets stuck, you know, and it is not good. It is not good. Once a year, we would have to shear the sheep, and Dave actually got us to do it just as, like, part of work. Like, yeah, we're not going to be plastering today. We got something else to do. We're going to shear sheep. I learned my lesson that year. I said, Dave, this is going to require time and a half next year if we're going to be doing this again. So if sheep are out in the field and you bring them back into the barn, the sheep have to go through this gate in Dave's place, and only one sheep can fit through at a time. You can literally stand there for the first couple of sheep and put your leg out, and the first sheep will jump over it. You can pull your leg back, and every other sheep will still jump just because they saw the one in front of them do it. I'm not even close to joking. These things would get out, and they would run, and they would freak. There's a hole in the fence. You know, this happened once. There's a hole in the fence, and the sheep would get out, and you would think that, knowing that they're dumb, that they wouldn't do anything. You know, they would just sort of stay in their safe little pasture where they always are. No, that's much too easy. They would run off into the woods. They would get caught in thickets. I mean, you'd have to go looking for these things. And they'd be, blah, blah. I mean, just the whole time. And when you went to help them, they would try and hurt you. Like, you, all you're trying to do is, like, free them from these thorns and briars so they can go back and be warm in the barn and eat their food and do whatever it is that sheep do. And they would freak out. My buddy Willie, we worked together. Willie and I enjoyed on many occasions. See, the sheep were at the barn where all the rest of the scaffolding and everything was too. So we would get there in the morning, and Dave would say, take the truck up and load up with scaffolding. So we would go up to the barn, and we would load up with scaffolding, but we'd also take some time to, like, terrorize the sheep. Because you get them in this barn, right? You get them in this barn, and there's 40 sheep in an area that's not much bigger than, like, this right here. And we would just go in there, and we'd go, ah! And they would run, and they would just be slamming into each other and slamming into the wall and just running in circles. It was unbelievable. It was hilarious. Sheep are they're not all they're cracked up to be, honestly. But there's something to this metaphor. Listen to this. Even, dead serious, even more than food and water to live, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need shepherd more than food and water, because without a shepherd, they won't eat and they won't drink and they'll die. When we would like go to the sheep, like for real, like not to just terrorize them, but when we were getting ready to shear them or we wanted to get them out of the barn, out into the field or whatever, when we would go in, and they got used to seeing us, I mean, we were around, when we would go in, they would hear us coming. And we'd walk in and say, all right, let's get out of here. Yeah, yeah. I'm trying to push them out the door. And they would just run. They were terrified of us. They were terrified of us. As soon as they saw, as soon as they heard us talking to each other, they would take off for the other end of the barn. Or they would take off away from us. But when Dave came around, now that was very different. Dave could walk in the barn, right? And Dave could walk in and he could just walk right in among them. He would talk to them. He would have, like, I swear, he could have, like, full conversations with them. Dave's that kind of guy. And he would just walk in and he would pretty much know who they were, and they would hear his voice. And it's not that they wouldn't even, like, push away. They would actually come to him. Right? They would be drawn to him. And he would simply open the door and start walking out toward the pasture, start walking out toward the field, and they would follow. Why? Because he was their shepherd. Look at what Jesus says. A shepherd enters through the gate, in verse 2. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls each sheep by his own name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them and they follow him. Because why? Because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll actually run from a stranger because they don't, what? Recognize his voice, key phrase. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep, he says. All right, so Jesus now steps from one metaphor into another that still very much keeps practice keeps the same picture for what an Israeli sheep herder at this point in time would have been. There would have been pens, you know. This is like the big flocks. And there would have been corrals, generally made out of stone walls, that would have been set up in circles or squares or whatever. And there wasn't necessarily a gate so much as there was an opening into the corral. In order to protect the sheep, a shepherd would literally lay down at the door. Sheep couldn't get out, bad people couldn't get in. If someone who wanted to hurt the sheep needed to get in, they'd have to climb over the wall, just like Jesus had already said. And so Jesus then says, I assure you, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 8, all others who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. Why? Because Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is the shepherd who cares for the sheep. In John 10, check this out. I made a list of all the things that the good shepherd does. The good shepherd does all this stuff. He knows each sheep by name, right? He leads them. He lays down at the gate. He is the seal of life for them. He sacrifices himself. He joins all of his sheep into one flock. He sits in authority, even over death, right? He gives them eternal life. This is what the shepherd, this is what the door, this is what the gate is for us, his sheep. This is a busy guy. This is huge activity. This is major authority. He knows every one of us by name. For some of you, that's a crazy concept, right? The thought that God would be interested in me, the fact that God knows my name, that of all the millions of people that are in this flock, God knows me personally, and he calls me by name. This is our shepherd, and our shepherd protects us, right? He calls us to himself. We recognize his voice. We follow him, and he lays down in the gate. He is the gate. He is the door. Why is that important? Verse 10, key verse in the whole book of John, right here, John 10:10. This whole book swings on this hinge. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give life, and life more abundant. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life, and life more abundant. That's the point. Jesus makes a lot of missional statements and whatnot, a lot of reasons why it was that he came. This is why he came. Because there are people who are trying to get to the sheep to hurt them and to kill them. And Satan's goal for you, the enemy's goal for you, is a slow, miserable, sick demise ending in your eventual death. And Jesus comes so that you might have life and life abundant. And make no mistake about it, there's a lot of dead people walking around. That was really the reason for why we just saw this and why you heard the music as well. I had an interesting experience. Not this past week, but the week before that. We got a call here at the church from a lady who said that she was homeless. And she had two small kids. I think that they were ages like 4 and 7 or something like that. This is what she told me on the phone. So I was like, she heard that we had apartments. We don't have any apartments available. So I said to her, I was like, she said, could you at least help us? I was like, what do you need? You need food? Yeah, we could use some food. Okay, no problem. Went and got her some food. All right, went and got her some food and took it to her house. Or the place that she was living. I guess it was actually her grandmother's house at the time. Went and took her some food. So I gave her this food, and while she was standing there, an older boy walked in. Right? This kid would have been like 16, 17 years old, that sort of thing. Walks in, broad daylight. I mean, just, I'm standing there. I'm a perfect stranger. For all he knows, I could have been an undercover police officer. Boy walks in, pulls a handgun out from his back under his coat that he was wearing, puts it on the counter, reaches into his pocket, pulls out a couple of bags of white stuff, puts it next to the gun, and heads off into his bedroom. And I'm just like standing there. I mean, he walked right past me. And I'm just sort of like, wow, this is interesting. Matt Hirsch and I talk about these experiences a lot. We get ourselves into these crazy, we just don't know what to do, you know? And what do you do then? I'm just sort of like, whoa, okay, all right. Gun, drugs, and me, all in the same place, you know? By myself, you know, giving food out, just trying to help someone, you know? Gun, drugs, a little freaked out. Being the intelligent person that I am, I asked to talk to the young man. And just simply said, I couldn't help but notice what went on. Did you happen to see that I was here? You know, and he said yes, and I said, okay. Do you realize? I just want to let you know that there's a lot better life than this one. Like you don't have to carry a handgun around. You don't have to do drugs or sell drugs. Whatever it is you do with drugs, you know, you don't have to have this kind of a life. And he just looked at me and was like, this is the only life I've ever had. He said, my stepdad was a dealer, you know, beat me up. I was just like, so this is the only life you've ever had? Okay, do you want anything different? No. Why not? I like where I am. But where you are could very well get you killed. Yeah? And he just looked at me. The concept, and this is what struck me. This is what struck me. The concept, the very thought of something different than what it was that he was in, wasn't something that he could even grasp on an intellectual level. You know, it wasn't even there. And here's this 16-year-old kid whose environment has shaped him in such a way that he knows two things, right? He knows to take care of himself, and he knows to do so violently as needed. Why? Because at this point, all he knows is what he has been fed. And what's been soaking life out of him? What's been taking life from him? Well, I mean, his environment, sure. Other people, yeah. Predators, okay. All that comes under the all of that comes under the arch of this verse, right? That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that young man is on a fast road to nowhere. And I guess he can hear that on a certain level. But why change? Why change? There's not even fear in there of, here's a perfect stranger, someone I don't even know, and I just whip out a gun and drugs, put them on the counter, and go back into my room in front of mom and little brother, little sister. You know, it's the thief is stealing and killing and destroying that young man. And he's not alone. You know, this isn't the only kid in Lebanon that's like this. You know, the pictures that we saw, I hope that you looked beyond the actual picture to what it was that we were actually seeing. I mean, a lot of what you saw was buildings and landmarks and words, and all of that is representative of something. And that's this, that we are a city that's up for grabs, right? We're a city that darkness reigns in so much of where we live. We're a city that the thief is able to steal, kill, and destroy on a relatively regular basis, particularly if you happen to live north of the railroad tracks. You know, and this is just what we are fed. This is the enemy's scheme. This is what he does. He comes against us, and he looks to rob of life. And he does so viciously and so manipulatively that he can do it and make people think that they're actually alive, who are really dead. What did the blind guy say? Anybody remember? What did the blind guy say? That was the only thing that mattered in John 9. I used to be blind, but now I can see. You know, I used to be blind, but now I can see. And then it launches into Jesus being this shepherd thing. Why is it that the blind guy could see? Because Jesus cared enough to spit on the ground, make mud out of it, and rub it on his eyes, so that he could see. What does the shepherd do for us? He calls us by name. And why does he call us by name? So that we can be a part of his sheepfold. Why does he want us to be a part of his sheepfold? So that the enemy cannot have us. You see, guns weren't in the picture when God created the world. Drugs were not part of the plan, right? There were no hospitals. There were no cemeteries. There were no broken families. There was no domestic abuse. There was no sexual abuse. There was no hurt. These kinds of broken situations were not in God's plan. But they rule in this world without someone to take care of us. And that's what our shepherd does, right? Our shepherd takes these broken situations. He takes this life of death that the enemy feeds us, and he makes it life. And not just life. Not just the, I prayed my prayer, I've got fire insurance, and I'm not going to burn forever kind of a thing. He doesn't just give life. He gives life abundant. Right? He gives life to the fullest, the greatest life you can ever imagine. My favorite new phrase, and a lot of you have heard this, my favorite new phrase is that, because people come to pastors a lot for advice or counseling and that sort of thing. So people will sit in my office or we'll have lunch or whatever, and they'll outline, you know, we'll talk about what's going on in their life, and a lot of it is really difficult, hard stuff. And I'll say, man, this is really difficult, isn't it? Yeah. But I'll also smile and say, but you've never been more alive. You know, you've never been more alive. Because what Jesus gives is an escape from these things that want to hurt us. And that brings us pain and suffering a lot of times. But we are never more alive than when we are in him. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. I tell you what, if a wolf had wanted to attack Dave's sheep, I would have been cool with that. That's okay with me, you know? I am not going to put myself between a wolf and that sheep. I didn't really care for them all that much, you know? That was a difficult relationship that we had. I haven't been back there in a while. I don't even know if he still has the sheep. I would assume that he probably does. Anybody, you should shear sheep one time. Just for the sake of it. I mean, it is an adventure like none other. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll leave the sheep because they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock with one shepherd. This is all beautiful stuff, right? Life, life abundant, one flock, one shepherd, staying away from being stolen, killed, and destroyed. Here's your list of all the things that the good shepherd does. What is the sheep's responsibility in John 10? What do? Sheep do this. They listen, they recognize, and they follow. They listen, they recognize, and they follow. Everything in the shepherd-sheep teaching is based on relational intimacy. In a world of so many voices and so many false shepherds, knowing the good shepherd's voice is absolutely everything. There are so many voices. There are so many voices calling to the sheep. There are so many voices that call to us, right? I mean, that young man that I had that conversation with, there was this voice of his peers that was so strong, right? There was a voice of a culture that had itself ingrained in him. There was a voice of protect me at all costs. Why? Because nobody else has ever protected me before. So many voices. Jesus' voice is in there to that young man, right? It's there. Here I am. I have life. I have life abundant. But boy, it's hard to hear, isn't it? A lot of times we miss it. Because we don't know what our shepherd's voice sounds like. Why? Because we forget what it is that we're about. The sheep did nothing for Dave. Seriously. They didn't do anything. They didn't even give good wool. Dave would take this wool and he would like donate it to places so that they could like weave it into something. I don't know. The sheep did nothing. They caused a lot of work. They were expensive. You know, you had to feed them. You had to take care of them. You had to go find them when they would get out. I mean, the sheep didn't return anything. And Jesus chooses this metaphor. I'm the good shepherd. You are my sheep. Dave would have been honestly, emotionally hurt if he had walked into the barn and spoken to his sheep and if they had run away from him. But they don't, because sheep don't do that. Why? Because they know their shepherd, and they know who it is that is coming for them, and he loves them, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And this is what Jesus does for us. What is our job? Our job is to listen, to recognize, and to follow. It's all based on knowing what God's voice sounds like, though. There's so many voices. There's so many voices. So much death surrounding us. You know, and you might not be carrying around handguns and drugs, but you might be carrying around credit cards, you know, that have a really, really loud voice. You might be carrying around scars from a parent that speak really loudly to you about who you are. You might be carrying around baggage from like a really bad church experience. That says a lot to you about who Jesus is. You might be carrying around all kinds of weight of discouragement because you don't feel like you're an adequate parent. You might be carrying around an eating disorder that tells you that you're not beautiful and that you're worthy of hurting. You might be carrying around a lot of beauty and strength inside of you that the world has only ever tried to beat down. And those voices are loud. What is so important for us to do is to know what God's voice sounds like. We listen, we recognize, and we follow. Why? Why do we do that? What does Jesus say? Jesus says, there's other sheep out there who aren't yet part of my sheepfold, but I'm their shepherd. I'm their shepherd, and they are going to come to me, and I'm going to make one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd. And so we here at Cornerstone, right, this is a great flock. I don't even think we're all that dumb, you know, like dumb sheep can be. I think that you folks are great. Where we seriously can become mistaken is if we stay and if we come in here in our little sheepfold, you know, and if we do this thing, we forget about people like the young man that I talked to. You know, we forget about our coworkers. We forget about our family. Why? Because all these other voices are saying so many other things when Jesus is saying, hey, you're alive. You're alive. There's abundant life. And one of the major reasons why the world doesn't have abundant life is because it doesn't see abundant life in the people who should already be living it. And a lot of us are walking around distracted and away and deep down in sin, or thinking that what we do somehow impresses God as we become religious. And none of that has anything to do with anything. What it comes down to is, can you recognize God's voice? Do you recognize your shepherd? Can you hear? Can you recognize and can you follow? In the midst of all the other voices, is his voice most prominent? And in doing so, we become alive and we receive life. And we receive life abundant. And then we have life to take out and to say to this brokenness, to this darkness, at this Christmas season, you're one of Jesus' sheep. You're just not part of the sheepfold yet. The thief wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but you can have life. You can have life. Because otherwise, it's just a world of death and destruction. And so what is it that we do? Who is it that we are? Do we listen, recognize, become alive in ourselves, and then take that life out? That's what it means to be someone who follows the Good Shepherd. More than food and water, sheep need a shepherd. It's the most life-giving thing that we can have. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to hear and to listen to God's voice? What does it mean for you? That's going to be different for you than it is for me, right? Why? Because you're you and I'm me. And how it is that God speaks to us? Well, he's going to speak to us through his word, and that's beautiful, but even then, not in the same way, right? You and I can read John 10, and we can come away with it hearing from God in totally different ways. What does it mean to listen and to hear God's voice so loudly that the other voices can get drowned out? It means that you understand, more than anything, I think that Christians fall short with their intimacy and their relationship with God in a basic understanding that God desires intimacy with me. We think that like God's up there and I'm down here and you know, he's the great mighty one and I'm the peon, and that's not at all what Scripture tells us. Scripture calls you a saint, calls you a son and a daughter. You know, I mean your family. My son's birthday is today, and I'm gonna honor him because it's his special day. Why? Because he's my son. God desires intimacy with you. If and when we give Trey his presents today, it would really hurt my feelings if Trey looks at these things and just says, I don't want these. You know, these gifts stink. That would hurt my feelings. That would hurt a lot. He's not going to do that. You know why? Because he knows who I am, and I know him. And there's this intimacy relationship that is just so beautiful, simply from the fact that he is my son. And that's who your shepherd is. He's the good shepherd, and he's your father. And that's where your intimacy comes from. And so what does it mean to know God's voice? It means that you spend time. It means that you listen. It means that you receive all that he has for you, which is life and life abundant, because he is a God, and there is no comparison. There's no one like him. Let's stand and worship. So may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you know the voice of your shepherd. Amidst all the other voices, may his be loudest and clearest. And may you have life and life more abundant. Amen. Amen. Go with God.